We are continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount, resuming at verses 22 and 23 in this sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, where we read the following words of Christ. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Last week we considered the whole question of man's treasure. Whether men lay up treasure here upon earth, or whether they lay up treasure in heaven. And we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ at that point gives us a double injunction, namely that men are not to lay up treasure upon earth, but are to lay up treasure in heaven. We noted this important caveat that our Lord's exhortation not to lay up treasure on earth does not mean that men should not work. It does not mean that men should not provide for their own. On the contrary, the Word of God makes it quite clear that man is to work. Work is a creation mandate, and man is made by God to work, to labour for his living. But it does mean that men should not have as their great aim laying up treasure here upon earth, but rather should have as their great aim laying up treasure in heaven. We saw then that basically there are two possibilities. Men either lay up treasure here upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, or else men lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Man's treasure. Now, having dealt with man's treasure, and we note there are these two possibilities, the Lord Jesus Christ then goes on to deal with what he rather mysteriously calls man's eye. Notice what our Lord says here in verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Once again, we note that there are two possibilities, just as there is the possibility of laying up treasure here upon earth and laying up treasure in heaven. So here there are the two possibilities of having either an evil eye, as our Lord puts it, or what he calls a single eye. And these are the two possibilities that face men in life here under the sun. I want us to consider in the first place what our Lord means by the evil eye. Look again at verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, our Lord speaks here then of what he calls the evil eye, or as some translations render it, the bad eye, an eye that is bad, or an eye that is not healthy, an eye that is not sound. Now, we're dealing here with something parabolic. Obviously, this is a kind of mini parable. Our Lord is speaking of man's eye within the body. And he means literally the eye within the body, but that literal eye within the body also refers obviously to something else, namely what commentators have described as either man's heart or man's understanding. Perhaps we understand it best by man's soul. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this: the light of the body is the eye. That's the King James rendering. The New International Version renders it in this way: the eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, the eye is that organ, fearfully and wonderfully made, through which we receive light, and it enlightens the entire body. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say, but if thine eye be evil, then the whole body is full of darkness. In other words, whilst in the actual terms of the parable, our Lord is dealing with the literal eye and the literal body, and we note what he says, that the eye is crucial to the functioning of the body. Think of what it would be like to be blind, how difficult life would be if man is blind. Whilst we note that the primary reference is to the body, we note also that the figurative reference is, of course, to the soul. So that what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is this, that the eye, or the soul, is the lamp of the body. But if thine eye be evil, but if thy soul be evil, then the whole body is full of darkness. So then we note that we have here this mini parable in which our Lord is teaching us not only about the eye in a literal sense, but supremely about the soul, and the way in which the soul is the channel through which man receives light from God. Now we can illustrate this crucial connection between the eye and the body, or if you like, between the soul and man's life, by thinking of a blind man. In the New Testament, there are many that were blind. Think of blind Bartimaeus, blind from his birth. And there he sits day by day, begging his living from those who look kindly upon him and throw him a coin or show some other kindness. The life of a blind man is a life of darkness. There is no instrument, there is no part of his body, no member through which that poor blind man receives light. And so he lives in a world that is full of darkness. And it is a benighted existence, obviously, for anybody in that sad condition. I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ is therefore speaking here essentially of man's soul. So when he speaks of the eye, we should understand it as representing figuratively the soul. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ makes a clear distinction between the body and the soul. This is what he says in Matthew's Gospel. Fear not them that can kill the body, but cannot destroy the soul. Fear him rather, which can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now that verse and other verses, that verse is the basis of the great distinction made in the Westminster Confession of Faith between the soul and the body, or between the body and the soul. Man is fearfully and wonderfully made. He's been made a living soul. He not only has a physical body, he has a reasonable, rational soul. And it's that that distinguishes man from the animal world. It's that that distinguishes men from the brute beasts. Man has, if you like, this eye, this soul, through which he receives light. And that light enlightens the whole of his life, the whole of his person, if you like. So if the Lord Jesus Christ says here, the eye is the lamp of the body, what he really has in mind is this, that the soul is the lamp of the body. And it's through the soul of men that light comes to him, or else that soul lives and dwells in darkness and is itself full of darkness. So the great teaching then of the Lord Jesus Christ here is that man is blind by nature. And the word of God abundantly confirms that. Listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. Now, that's not God himself. That is Satan. He is the God of this world, in the sense intended there by the Apostle Paul. It's Satan that has blinded the eyes of men, men that believe not. And it's them, it is he rather that gives them this blindness and this darkness. And so he's teaching us that man by nature is blind. Good friends, I want to ask you, do you realize that you by nature are blind to God? That you're blind to yourself? That you're blind to the great reason why we are in this world? And that is the tragedy of man, man's essential blindness in spiritual things. The problem is that men say, we see, we can see, we are enlightened, we have the lights. And so they call good evil, and they call evil good, and they put light for darkness, and they put darkness for light. But man's condition by nature, let's be quite clear about that, is one of blindness until Christ, by the Holy Spirit, opens the eyes of them that are blind. Now let me illustrate this. Think of the three verses that our Lord has just delivered prior to this point. We saw last week that we have to deal with the whole issue of man's treasure. Man always has some treasure. The question is, what kind of treasure is it, and where is it that he's laying it up? Is he laying it up here upon earth, or is he laying it up in heaven? Man by nature runs after treasure upon earth. And it's not just the millionaire class, and it's not just the billionaire class, it's the poor also. Think of those, as I said last week, that spend many, many dollars every week, perhaps as many as 100 or more, on their vain attempt to win the lottery. Their concern is with mammon. Their concern is with treasure on this earth. And that demonstrates man's blindness. In other words, men that do that have an evil eye. That is to say, they have a bad eye. They have an eye that is unhealthy, an eye that is essentially blind. So we're dealing here with the question of vision, the question of spiritual sight, the question of our world view. Let me ask you, good friends, how do you view this world? What is your world view? Do you see God as being at the very center of this world? You see the great God of heaven as the creator of this world? It often amazes me the way in which men are so blind to the obvious fact of creation. They've swallowed this lie about evolution. They think that they've evolved and developed out of some primeval soup or some primeval slime, that man is just a developed ape. And ever since Charles Darwin's Origin of Species in 1859, this has been a lie which men have willingly accepted and which they live by. But good friends, they're blinded in this because it's palpably obvious that this creation demands a creator. That contrivance demands a contriver. The design demands a designer, and that is the living God himself. So you see that blindness in the whole realm of creation. Let me give you another example of man's blindness. Take the tremendous emphasis at the present time, and it is astonishing how this has come to the fore in the last few decades. Take what is known as the LGBT community. We hear of it all the time now, don't we? We never used to hear of it, not in the same way. There was a time when men were ashamed to speak of such things, when men were ashamed to acknowledge such things, but now they cannot even blush. And so there is this brazen, overt emphasis upon these things, and the LGBT community has become very, very aggressive. The tragedy is that they think they're enlightened. The tragedy is that they think that they see. The tragedy is that they think they have the truth, and that everybody else that adopts the opposite view is in fact blind and living in darkness. And this is becoming more and more powerful and may well become a major flashpoint in the years to come. But notice what our Lord says, for there is a second part to verse 23. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Doesn't that describe precisely the position of the men that I have described here? They think they have the light. They think they have a single eye. The light that is in them is not light, it's darkness. How great, therefore, is that darkness when men are blinded in this whole area, the God of this world having blinded them? And so the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here of the way we see, the way we look, our world view, our fundamental orientation in this world. And he reminds us that man by nature is blind and has a bad eye, has an unhealthy eye, cannot see straight, cannot see clearly, twists things, distorts things, precisely in the way that I've just described. But it is, of course, far bigger than that one area that I've just focused upon. This applies to man's entire worldview. The non-Christian has his eyes downwards upon this world. He's laying up treasure here in this world. He thinks that this world is the be-all and end-all of all things. He doesn't believe in the life to come. He doesn't believe in the world to come. He's certainly not interested in laying up treasure in heaven. He focuses very much upon this life and this world. And that's why his eye is a bad eye. That's why he's blinded to the things of God. Now, let me demonstrate the way in which this blindness runs throughout man, runs throughout the instances given by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the scriptures in general in the New Testament. Think of the Pharisee in the temple. Here we have an example of blindness to self, blindness to sin, blindness to the way to heaven. Do you remember the Pharisee in the temple? Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. There's a man, good friends, who thinks he sees, is even thanking God for his sight, but who is utterly blind to God, to sin, and to self. There is this massive, radical distortion of his worldview. He's thanking God, he's regaling God with all that he is, with all that he isn't, with all that he does, with all that he doesn't do. His fasting twice in the week, giving tithes to all that he possesses, and he's convinced that this is the way to God and that this is the way to heaven. How it describes the natural man, good friends. How it describes the blindness of men, yes, even of religious men, for this Pharisee there in the temple was a religious man. And he stood, probably, the Greeks suggest this, in a prominent position so that he might be seen of men, that they might know what kind of good man he was. He stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. It's sheer blindness, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another example. Take the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that in the first part of the parable, the Lord Jesus Christ describes the departure, the repentance, and the return of the younger son. But then there's a kind of turning point in the parable. The elder brother, who clearly signifies the scribes and the Pharisees, the self-righteous Jew, if you like, the elder brother is out in the fields. And then suddenly he hears music and dancing. And so this elder brother turns to one of the servants and asks the servant what these things mean. This music, this dancing, it seems so strange. And the servant reports that his younger brother has returned from the distant land of sin. He squandered his father's living. He squandered his father's inheritance. He spent his life with harlots. And yet he's returned. And not only that, not only has he returned, but the father has killed for him the fatted calf. Now here you see in the elder brother an example of the evil eye. He cannot see straight. He does not realize that this return on the part of the younger son is in fact pleasing to God. That God delights in mercy. Delights in manifesting mercy to those that are poor sinners like ourselves. He represents the Pharisees. The Pharisees have no time for such things. They despise publicans and sinners, and they criticize Christ for the fact that he ate with them and sat with them and met with them and talked with them, that he was in fact the friend of sinners. So once again in the elder brother, typical of the Pharisee, we see an example of the evil eye, the bad eye, the the eye that's not healthy and which cannot see. Here's another example. Take Saul of Tarsus. When we first see Saul of Tarsus, we note this, that he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Christ. There he is standing by at Stephen's stoning, and they're casting their garments at the feet of this Pharisee by the name of Saul. And Saul himself, not content with the death of Stephen, is soon on his way to Damascus, laden with letters from the high priest, whereby he can lay hold of those that were following in the way of Christ, lay hold of them, throw them in prison, perhaps even have them put to death, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. But utterly convinced that he's right. Isn't this the tragedy? The Pharisee in the temple thought he was right. The elder brother thought he was right. Saul of Tarsus thought he was right. And yet we see that they were utterly wrong. The reason was their evil eye, their bad eye. Now, there's a sense in which you could say that the eye represents the soul of man. There's another sense in which you could say, for it comes to the same thing, that it represents the nature of man. Does man still have an evil nature, as men by nature have? Or does man have a new nature through Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit? Good friends, I want to emphasize here this morning that the vast majority of men have an evil eye. The vast majority of men do not have a good eye. They do not have a single eye. They do not have a healthy eye. They cannot see clearly. Their vision is obscured. Their whole world view is upside down and inside out. And we see it in the scriptures, don't we? The vast majority of men, I say again, have an evil eye. But not only that, you and I by nature have an evil eye. Now, if we have come to Christ, he gives us new eyes, a new heart, a new nature. But if we have not come to Christ, we still have an old nature, an old heart, and need a new heart, need a new nature, and we need new eyes so that we can see. And because the vast majority of men have an evil eye, and simply applying what our Lord says here, they are full of darkness, and yet think they're full of light. How great is the darkness when men think that the light that is in them is true and wise and right. It is a false light. It is a true darkness, says the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the problem with man is not only that he's blind. The greater tragedy still is that he's blind to his blindness. You see, a blind man knows that he is blind, doesn't he? He's very, very well aware of it. It is surely his greatest burden. He wishes that Christ were here on earth, that he might open his eyes and give him sight. But the tragedy with the vast majority of men is this. They say, like the Pharisees, I refer to the very end of John chapter 9, they say, like the Pharisees, we see. But the tragedy is they don't see. They're utterly blind, whilst asserting that they do see. So, good friends, we see here the absolute necessity of what the scripture refers to as regeneration, or the new birth. Basically, we can summarize that doctrine in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless a man becomes a new person with a new heart and new eyes, unless a man truly sees the kingdom of God, he cannot enter into it. In other words, he needs this new heart and this new nature. And that's why the Word of God and Reformed theology down through the centuries has emphasized greatly what Professor John Murray calls the causal priority of regeneration. It's that that must come first. And it's when men are born again that they are enabled to see, they're enabled to believe, they're enabled to repent, they're enabled to turn to Christ, they're enabled to follow after him. Good friends, remember the words of Christ. They may well apply to you. Ye must be born again. And if you're not born again, you will die in your sins. You will not die in the Lord. You will die in your sins. And you will go into outer darkness, precisely because you've lived in darkness and eschewed the light and would not come to the light, lest your deeds be reproved. So my question then is this: are you born again? Are you a true believer? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Saviour and is he your Lord? And are you following after him down that narrow way? It is a narrow way, good friends. It's not the broad road. The broad road leads to destruction. The narrow way leads unto life. And that is the way, that is the pathway upon which the believer does and must walk. So then, in the first place, we see what our Lord means by the evil eye. But secondly, I want us to consider what our Lord means by the single eye. There in verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ says this: the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And so our Lord is dealing here with what he calls the single eye. We might say the good eye. We might say the healthy eye. Notice again that our Lord is very simple in his categorization. He doesn't deal with five or six different categories. There are just two. Men either have the evil eye with which they're born, or they have the single, healthy, good eye, which is given to them by God, by the Holy Spirit. Yes, he represents this, once again, our Lord does, in terms of the human body. He's dealing with man's body. And he says this: if the eye is single, if it's good, if it's healthy, the whole body is full of light. That's obvious, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You and I, by God's grace, I think we can say it's true of all of us here, are possessed of our sight. And that is a great blessing, though we tend, of course, by nature, to take it for granted. But when a man loses his sight, he realizes how vital his sight is, and he wishes with all his heart and soul that he had it back. So our Lord is saying here, if the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. Come back again to the terms of the parable. Our Lord thus says this: the eye is the lamp of the body, or figuratively, the soul is the lamp of the body. In other words, the soul is the channel through which light comes to us. Good friends, do you realize you have a soul, an eternal soul? Remember what our Lord says: don't fear them that can kill the body. Fear him, rather, which can kill both soul and body in hell. Fear him. In other words, fear God. You are not just a body, but a living soul. And that soul is immortal. It will survive your death. The great question then is this: are you right with God? Do you know Christ? Are you reconciled to him? And are your sins forgiven you for Christ's sake? The soul is the lamp of the body. In other words, the soul is the channel of the body, the channel of the person. It's through that that he receives this light. Once again, we're dealing with the whole question of vision. How we see, how we look at life, how we look at this world, how we look at the life to come, how we view things, what our world view is. It's a fundamental issue with men. What exactly is our world view? And once again, I'd like to illustrate this by referring, in a sense, to the antithesis of those three illustrations that I just gave you. Just now I referred to the Pharisee in the temple, how he thought he was full of light, but in fact he was full of darkness. But think of the publican in the temple. Now, this publican in the temple is not only very interesting, but he's also very encouraging. For this man had lived a sinful life. He was a tax collector, employed by the Romans. He stole from the Jews. He was a cheat. He was an extortioner. He'd lived an ungodly life, And he was basically hated by society, hated by the Jews as a result. He knew he was a sinner. When he came into the temple of God, that holy place, he stands afar off. He will not lift up his eyes unto heaven. He smites upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Good friends, have you ever spoken those words? If you do speak them in sincerity and in truth, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, God will have mercy on you. We have the promise of Christ. It was this man, not the Pharisee, that went back to his house justified. It was this man, not the Pharisee, that went down to his house pardoned and restored and forgiven. And that is the wonder of the gospel. Christ turns upside down what men think of things. You see, any Jew looking on at these two men would say immediately, why, what a good and great man that Pharisee is. Listen to his prayer. And what a terrible man this publican is. But you see, Christ inverts this. Christ turns men's values upside down. It's the publican, this dishonest tax collector, that went back to his house justified, pardoned, with his sins washed away. And so, good friends, as you review your life and you know you're a sinner, remember this, that you too can utter those words of the publican, that you too can say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me for my blindness. God, be merciful for living life the wrong way, for not seeing clearly. Open my eyes, Lord. Give me a new heart and a new nature. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And so if the Pharisee represents the evil eye, the publican represents the single eye, the good eye, the eye, the soul that is healthy and sound. Or take the prodigal son. I referred just now to the elder brother, and he's a very important part of that parable, though perhaps somewhat neglected. But remember the prodigal son himself. How selfish he was initially. How self-centered he was initially. How foolish he was. How immoral he was. And then he's brought to his senses, he's brought to the very depths of degradation. He ends up, this Jew, feeding swine, and would fain have filled his belly with the husks and the pods that the swine did eat. But it's there that he came to his senses. It's there that he realized what a fool he'd been. And so he arises, he says to himself, I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Have mercy on me. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And what do we find? We find this, that the Father runs to him. God runs to the prodigal son. Yes, the elder son is in the background complaining and grumbling and murmuring. He cannot understand the grace of God in the gospel. But here's the man that knows by experience the grace of God in the gospel. God does have mercy upon him. He sees him afar off. He runs to meet him. He embraces him and welcomes him back home. You see, there you have in the prodigal son, once he's repented, someone with a single eye, a good eye, a healthy eye. Or take the Apostle Paul. I referred just now to Saul of Tarsus. That was the earlier Apostle Paul, before he was a Christian, before he was an apostle. But remember what a tremendous, drastic change came over him. He was regenerated. God made him into a different man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this Apostle Paul was now able to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Good friends, every single Christian can say that. I am what I am by the grace of God. Not only can every single Christian say that, every single Christian should say that. I am what I am by the grace of God. Can you say that? As you look back upon your blindness and the darkness in which once you lived, and you see now that you have new eyes and a new heart, can you say, I am what I am by the grace of God? My sins are blotted out for Christ's sake. My sins are washed away for Christ's sake. There's wonderful power in the precious blood of Christ. You see, good friends, the word of God says that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We don't become perfect. There'll be no perfection except in eternity. But it is true to say that he's a new creature. With a new heart, a fresh start, with new eyes. God has opened the eyes of his understanding. God has taken away the scales, taken away the blindness. Now he has a worldview that is correct. He's not living in foolishness, as man tends to live, in darkness, as man tends to live. He's living in the light, and his whole body, his whole person, is full of light. Light which comes to him through the word of God, brought by the Holy Spirit. Good friends, do you have a new heart? Do you have new eyes? Do you have a single eye, a healthy eye, a good eye? Because now by the grace of God, and you can say that, by the grace of God I am what I am, by the grace of God I now can see. And my whole body, my whole person, my whole life is now full of light, the light of Christ himself. You see, Christ himself said concerning himself something very wonderful. Listen to this claim. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Good friends, there is none like unto Christ Jesus. Name one person who begins to approach him. Every single man should take off his shoes from off his feet before the Christ. Every single man should bow down before him and acknowledge him as Thomas did, as my Lord and my God. This is the Lord from heaven. This is the Lord of glory. And there is none like unto him. He is incomparable. He is unparalleled. And he towers above the rest of men. He towers among the best of the prophets. He towers amongst the most godly and holy men and women who've ever lived, because he is the Christ of God. And this is what he says of himself, I am the light of the world. Good friend, is he your light? Has he given you sight? Do you have a single eye? Do you have an eye that can see? Do you see what life is all about? Do you realize that you lived in darkness and in blindness perhaps up until now? But God is dealing with you. He's opening your eyes. He's giving you a glimpse of your sin. He's showing you the danger to come. He's revealing something of the wrath to come if you fail to repent, if you fail to believe. Good friends, this is the condemnation, says our Lord. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Good friends, which is true of you? Do you love the light and hate the darkness? Or do you love the darkness and hate the light? Do you have a single eye, a good eye, a healthy eye, so that now you see clearly, whereas before you were living in blindness and darkness and foolishness and sinfulness and unbelief and godlessness? Good friends, what kind of sight is it you have? Remember what our Lord says, I am the light of the world. And when he says I am, there's a claim there to deity, an implicit allusion to the great statement made by God concerning his name in the Old Testament. I am that I am. My name is I am. Our Lord is taking that name, emphasizing his own deity, his true and proper divinity, emphasizing that. And this is what he says concerning himself. Listen again. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Yes, and your eye will no longer be a bad eye, no longer an evil eye, no longer an unhealthy eye. Your eye will be a good eye, a healthy eye, a single eye, and your whole body will be full of light. your whole life be full of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.